Today's reading from the Bible is from Psalm 29, the New International Version. Join me in reading from your pew Bible or from the screen behind me. A Psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters, the glory of thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning, as we get started, I want to read some of the newspaper to you because I don't know how well caught up you are in the news, and we ought to know what's going on in the world. So, just going to touch on some things that happened this week. By the way, how many of you still get a newspaper? Keep your hands up just a minute, because I want to see if there's anybody under 50 who actually... Nick gets a newspaper, okay. I'm over 50, I get a newspaper. Here's a story that you've heard. President Francois Hollande of France, speaking after a visit with victims and staff members at the Pasteur Hospital in Nice, said on Friday that the death toll stood at 84, but that there were about 50 people who were critically wounded. Mr. Hollande added that the victims included French citizens and foreigners, as well as children. There are many children, Mr. Hollande said, young children who had come to watch fireworks with their family, to have joy, to share happiness, delight, amazement, and who were struck to death, merely to satisfy the cruelty of an individual and maybe of a group. Mr. Hollande warned that the fight against terrorism would be long because, quote, we have an enemy that will continue to strike all people, all countries, regardless of their values. There's one story. And here's another one, in case you haven't had enough election news yet, and hopefully you haven't, because it's not even close to November. This was a story this week. On the eve of the major party conventions, voters are grudgingly rallying around the nominees while expressing broad misgivings about the candidates, the campaigns, and the direction of the country, according to the latest CBS New York Times poll. More than a third of Republicans say they are disappointed or upset that Donald Trump will represent them in the fall campaign. An equal number say he does not represent the values that the party should stand for. Democrats are only marginally happier with Hillary Clinton as their party's candidate. A quarter of Democratic voters say they're disappointed in her as a nominee. An additional 7% say they are upset. And the latest CBS New York Times poll was conducted after the FBI rebuked her for her email practices. And in a development not seen in any modern presidential contest, more than half of all voters hold unfavorable views of the two major party candidates, and large majorities say neither is honest and trustworthy. Should make for a good next 4 years. Now, here's one more. Chinese Premier Li Keqiang told Japanese Prime Minister Shinzo Abe on Friday that his country should stop interfering in hyping up the South China Sea issue. China has refused to recognize Tuesday's ruling by an arbitration court in The Hague, invalidating China's vast claims in the South China Sea. It has reacted angrily to calls by Western countries and Japan for the decision to be adhered to. China vowed to take all necessary measures to protect its sovereignty over the South China Sea and said it had the right to set up an air defense zone after rejecting the tribunal's ruling. You want me to continue? One more, though. Because there's got to be some good news in here, right? Hang on. Okay. Here's some good news. And we'll end on this. Mick Jagger's family tree is about to get another branch. A report out of England says the Rolling Stones singer is going to be a father for the eighth time. He's 72, while his girlfriend, ballerina Melanie Hamrick, is 29. Oh, what's the matter? I'm going to leave that news story with you, so during the sermon you can imagine what it will be like for this 88-year-old to teach his 16-year-old how to drive, or this 93-year-old to watch his 21-year-old graduate from college. Now you might say, Pastor, why are you reading the newspaper on a Sunday morning? And especially after the stories I read, you might say, why are you reading the newspaper on a Sunday morning? And the reason I read it was because I was thinking this week about something that a theologian named Karl Barth said last century. He said, if you're a Christian, you should have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. Have you ever heard that expression, anybody? You should have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in another. Actually, what Barth said came from a quote in 1966. He said, the pastor and the faithful should not deceive themselves into thinking that they belong to a religious society only concerned with certain themes. We live in the world, and we need, as I've often said, the Bible and the newspaper. Now, I happen to believe that's true. That's why Nick and I still read the newspaper, and some of you do too. I happen to believe it's important to know what's going on in the world. And I think if I surveyed the congregation this morning, most of you would say yes, too. You think that's a duty or responsibility of a Christian. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. But Paul also says throughout his letters that we have a responsibility for God and what goes on in this world. We need both the Bible and the newspaper. But having said that this morning, I want to say to you that I have a problem with that perspective. And the problem has to do with newspapers. And when I talk about newspapers this morning, I'm not just talking about papers. I'm talking about cable news, talk radio, all of the conversations we have about the news. The problem with the newspaper is it screams at you. And the greater the story, the bolder the headlines. There are emotionally laden words that are used in articles. There's breaking news that breaks into your television shows. There are life-threatening scenarios that might happen to you. And by the time you read it, if you took your blood pressure before you read the newspaper and after you read the newspaper, likely it will have gone up. 214 years ago, there's a poet named William Wordsworth, and this was before the internet, talk radio, and a 24/7 news cycle. And William Wordsworth said, the world is too much with us, late and soon. This is my problem with the newspaper. And if you want to boil it down, I would say my problem with the newspaper is that it makes you believe the world is going to hell. And you feel after you read it like it's just fallen apart. And I have to say, there's not been a month that has gone by since I've been in ministry when I haven't talked to Christians now who've said those very things. The world's going to hell. You know, everything's fallen apart. And the question I have for you this morning is that true? Was that true? You get done reading the newspaper and you say to yourself, is there any hope? Is there any good news? One of you sent me an email. This had to be 10 years ago. I've saved it for 10 years. Don't ever send me anything because it will boomerang back at some point. But the story in this email you sent me regarding a man who's on a deserted island in the out in the ocean, alone there like Tom Hanks in The Castaway. And he goes on for years, but one morning he wakes up and he sees a ship not far from the island, and he's overjoyed, and he's watching this ship, and he can see another smaller ship pushing off from the big ship. And after a few moments, it approaches, and a man who's dressed in officer's clothing gets off the boat, and he's carrying a bundle of something, and he comes over, and they're newspapers, and he sets them at the feet of the man, and he says, "These are compliments of the captain. He requests that you read these and then let him know if you still want to be rescued." Is there any good news? The Bible is in the other hand. The Bible is in the other hand. And this morning, Beth has read these words from Psalm 29. And I hope you caught the first two verses, especially because it's important to see who David is writing to. He's writing to the powerful people of his day, the headline makers, the ones who were making the news in 1000 BC. And he starts out the psalm this way. "Ascribe to the Lord, O you mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." These are the kind of people who believe that the world is molded and shaped by great human beings, and that they are in charge of that process. But David wants them to take note that regardless of how loud the world screams, how crazy the cacophony gets, there's one voice that's above all other voices. So seven times, and I'm sure you heard it, and Beth probably felt like she was repeating herself, seven times in 11 verses, David, the psalmist, writes, "The voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord bends and breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert." There's another voice, a louder voice, a voice who is in charge of the world. Now, this week I was thinking, according to all the estimates I've read, in the world today, there are somewhere in the neighborhood of 2.2 billion Christians out of a population in the world, I think, of 7-plus billion. 2.2 billion people. So I started to think, now I know not all of those Christians go to church every Sunday, but let's be conservative and say that 40% of all the world's Christians go to church on any given Sunday. That would mean that today, July 17th, 2016, there are about 880 million Christians in churches around the globe who've come to church. That's a pretty good number. But then I got to thinking, why do they come? Why do you come? I'd love to hear honest answers some Sunday. I got drug here. I came because there's nothing on the calendar. There's an array of reasons why people come to church, but if you ask me, and I firmly believe this to be true, people come to church because they want to worship God. And worshiping God means they come and they give glory to God. And when we give glory to God, we are reminded who we are and whose we are. We are reminded that regardless of what we read in the newspaper or hear on CNN or Fox News, regardless of the conversations we've had with our friends and neighbors about how the world is falling apart, there is a God who is in charge. There is a God whose voice thunders over the world. And I believe we come every 7 days because God knew we were going to need to worship every 7 days and be reminded of this fact, because it's scary in the world today and often our lives feel like we're out of control. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is the story of in Exodus 17. Moses has led the people of Israel through the Red Sea, 400 years of slavery, and now they're wandering in the wilderness. They've been in the wilderness maybe a year. I'm not sure even that long. Moses must have been going crazy. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Moses said, another 39 years. So they're wandering through the wilderness. And all of a sudden, the Amalekites attack. And they attack Israel from the rear. Now, Moses is 80 years old, so his prime fighting days are over. But Joshua, his young protege, is there. So he calls Joshua over and he says, Joshua, here's what we're going to do. You gather soldiers and men together and you go fight the Amalekites. I will go up on the high outcropping up there and I will stand and lift my hands up to the heavens. And in my hand I will have the rod that God used to open the Red Sea. And while you fight, I will pray intercessory prayers for your success. And Joshua goes and Moses goes up to that high outcropping, and Moses stands there with his hands up, and as long as his hands are up, the Israelites gain the upper hand. They're winning the battle. But you know what happens after like 5 or 10 minutes? Try doing this for 10 minutes. So Moses' arms get tired, and he drops them. He's got to, you know, work them a little bit. And every time he drops his arms, the Amalekites get the upper hand in the battle. This happens over and over again. And finally, Aaron, who's Moses' brother, Aaron and Hur notice this dynamic, and they put their heads together, and they walk up to the outcropping, and they have Moses sit down on a rock, and then one takes his left hand, and one takes his right hand, and they hold his hands up. And at the end of the day, the Israelites are victorious. Now, Joshua will never forget this image in his mind as he is down in the valley floor fighting the battle against the Amalekites. Joshua would know from that point through the rest of his life that it wasn't the power of the sword or anything that he had done that won the battle. It was the power of God. And it's not easy to remember that when you go back and the Israelites, there's a million of them, you know. Can you imagine the thousands of fires that are that evening, people are gathered around sharing this great victory of Joshua. And the next morning, Joshua wakes up and wonders why his back aches. It's because 1,000 people have said, good job, Joshua. And for years and decades afterward, people were singing songs about how great Joshua's victory was. It would be hard not to get a big head. But Joshua is a man of God. And he knows and remembers this great image, holding up hands in intercessory prayer. It is God who is in charge. It is God who is engaging the enemy. Now, my favorite verse in those 11 verses, the one that's dear to me, is verse 7. The voice of the Lord thunders, it strikes with flashes of lightning. And let me tell you why I love that verse. When I was a kid, I loved the summer, just like all these kids do here today. What's not to love about the summer? School is out. I mean, that's a major A-plus thing. And you can sleep in most of the time. My mother used to come up at 11 a.m. sometime and said, I just wanted to make sure you were still alive. There's a pool. Somebody's calling you with their baseball glove. Your friends are all available. It's just a wonderful time of life. But for me, the evenings in the summer were often scary because I hated thunderstorms. I often wonder why I had such a fear of thunderstorms. When the clouds would get dark, or when I would hear the thunder off in the distance, my stomach got queasy and my heart would race. And literally, on more than one occasion as a child, I would fall to my knees beside my bed and pray to God that the thunderstorm would leave quickly. And it would leave harmlessly. And I thought a lot about it. I think it might have had something to do with the babysitter. My parents both worked in the 60s, and they got this babysitter, brought her over to our house. And every time there was a thunderstorm, during the day this is now, she would turn out all the lights and have us sit in the middle of the living room and speak quietly. Because if we spoke too loudly, we'd call attention to ourselves, and the storm would come. That's all I can figure. She was scared to death, so perhaps that's why I'm scared to death. I don't know. I'm not blaming her. God rest her soul. I'm just saying it was scary. But what I noticed over, and it's got to be 30, 35 years. I don't know when it happened. It happened very gradually. What I noticed is I love thunderstorms now. Now, you can ask my wife. We were supposed to get thunderstorms last night. What happened? What happened to those thunderstorms? I mean, part of it is so my grass can live, but I also just love thunderstorms. You will come, if you come after dinner on any given summer evening, you'll find me sitting out on my deck. And I love it when the wind starts. Just to bend the tree leaves a little bit, you can see them moving, and you know the atmosphere is preparing for what inevitably is going to come. And then when dusk hits, you can see the light show on the horizon and hear that distant sound of rumbling. And usually my wife has to say, we better put the covers on the chairs and get inside. It's coming. And even then, when we close the sliding door there out to the deck and hear the rain pelting against the windows and against the siding and hear those thunderous booms and the crack of lightning, I love it. I often wondered, what's the difference between as a child and between now? And the only thing I can figure is verse 7, you know. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. Just reminding us that creation with all of its power and awesomeness mirrors some minute small part of the power and majesty of God, who is in charge of the heavens and in charge of the earth. A thunderstorm is a great reminder of the God above. I read in Bill Bryson's book, A Short History of Nearly Everything, that in the average thunderstorm, there is more power than the United States uses in electricity for 4 days. That's just the average summer thunderstorm. And Bryson says that some storm clouds and the thunderstorms have been measured 6 miles high and some 10 miles high. And in those clouds, there are updrafts and downdrafts that travel at 100 miles an hour. So that's why pilots and passengers, too, hate to fly through thunderstorms. Have you flown through a thunderstorm? How many of you? How many of you have prayed while you're flying through a thunderstorm? We were coming back from Nicaragua 3 years ago. I won't mention who, but one of our Nicaraguans, we were coming close to Pittsburgh. You could see the thunderstorm, and she was gripping. I just thought, that seat thing's going to just come off. In the thunder clouds, there are particles doing all kinds of crazy things. The lighter particles, for reasons we don't quite understand yet, attract positive charges. And when they do, they waft up into the top of the thunder clouds. But the heavier particles attract negative charges, and they linger near the bottom of the clouds. And the problem is, they are very much attracted to the positive particles on the ground. And when they decide to meet up, you better not be in the way. Because a bolt of lightning travels at 270,000 miles an hour. And the air around the bolt of lightning is heated to some 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit, which is several times hotter than the surface of the sun. And here's the amazing thing to me. Bryson says that on the average day, every minute, there are 1,800 thunderstorms at different parts of the globe. 40,000 thunderstorms a day. And every second, the earth is struck by an average of 100 lightning bolts. Talk about awesome power. So you read in the psalmist, the voice of the Lord strikes like flashes of lightning. And something as simple as a thunderstorm can remind you. Yeah, we read the newspaper, and we need to know what's going on and work to improve this world. But we have two hands. The newspaper is in one hand, and the Bible is in the other. And never forget, the Bible is heavier. It carries more weight. Listen for the voice of the Lord in the midst of this. Let's pray together. Lord God, when we are tempted to say with so many others, this world is falling apart. Remind us. Renew us in our vision to be able to see what you see, the great and glorious consummation of all in your victory, to see that you are indeed in charge, not just of this world, but our lives, to see that you're walking with us right now. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.